Well, once again, good morning. Please join me in a word of prayer. Bend your heads, bend your hearts in prayer. Lord, we are grateful to be here on this All Saints Day. We are so grateful that you have written our names in the book of life, and you promise us the end, and in you we are secure. Father, I pray that my words would not be anything more than what you have written. I pray that you would drive Satan away from this place and let your word take root in our hearts, in our minds, and that you would send us from here as your faithful people, anticipating that great and glorious day where Jesus comes back in triumph and we are in his presence. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This morning, I would like to focus our attention. I'm just going to highlight a few of the words written from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. So I'll go ahead and highlight that. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So as people, there are basically three fundamental needs that all of us have, and I'm going to focus in on one. The first being identity. All of us as people have to be able to answer the question confidently, who am I? Who am I? All of us have an identity. Another fundamental need that we all have is meaning. What is my purpose in life? Why am I here in the first place? And the third need that I would like to zoom in on today is security. Security. Am I going to be safe? Can I trust this person or this thing? Security. And if you'll allow me, as the new pastor here, I'm gonna peel back the curtain a little bit and shed a little light on my history as a pastor. Well, not as a pastor, just as a person. But when I was a boy this tall, we had this annual summer tradition. I grew up 20 miles north of Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And so every single summer, we had this tradition where we would come down from Wisconsin to Gurnee, Illinois, to go to Six Flags Great America. Any Six Flags people here? All right, fantastic. Yeah, we were Six Flags people every single summer. And when they built the water park however many years ago, I was like, how can such a cool place get even better than this? You know, and so we would come to Six Flags, but we would go with our siblings, we would go with our cousins, we would bring friends along, and on a rare circumstance, every once in a while, sometimes in summer, we would go more than once, and it's sort of like, how's so much fun even possible? But even though I thought it was fun, had a great time, I was a bit of an outlier in my family, and the reason for that was everybody else liked going on roller coasters. But I didn't. While everybody else went on to Batman and to Raging Bull, I was the one who stayed back and said, uh-uh, not for me, not gonna do it. And when I was a boy this tall and I got to look up way up there to Raging Bull, the question I had to ask myself is, am I gonna make it off alive? How do I know that this little harness that you do this to is gonna keep you there when you do this? You know, and so my problem when it came to Six Flags was I didn't know the whole story. I didn't know how it would all go on the ride. Am I going to be safe? Am I going to be okay? Security. And so every single summer we would come down to Six Flags, and my brother, who's just a year older than I, by the way, he would try to coach me and, you know, coerce me into coming onto roller coaster. And I said, not going to do it. But summers go along and I gain a little bit more confidence year by year. And eventually I muster up enough courage where I do it. I said, that's it. This is the year. Raging Bull it is. But before I do it, we go over to the roller coaster and literally I have to watch the whole thing. I have to watch people get onto the coaster itself, buckle themselves in and do the whole thing and make sure that they come off because I'm not going on anything where nobody's coming off of it. So I did it, loved it, and haven't turned back. I'm now a roller coaster guy and have been for many, many years. But the point is security is one of those fundamental needs that we all have. Big things, little things, things in between. You wouldn't put your money into a certain bank account unless you thought that that money was going to be safe, that it's going to compound, grow in interest, and that when you need it, it will be there. Parents, you don't drop your kids off to school or take them to college unless you think that particular place is safe. That when a parent drops their kid off at college, these dorms are safe, right? You've got a security system here. You've got campus safety. The programs that my kids are going to study, they're going to be good for them and give them a platform to springboard into life, right? You go to the doctor and you wouldn't go to a doctor unless you thought you were secure that the advice that they're going to give you and the care that they're going to provide is going to be helpful and reliable and allow you to get better. None of us here have best friends unless we can tell that one person that deep insecurity deep inside our heart, unless we think that they will keep it with them, that it'll stay there. It's not going to go other places. You're not going to go to a car mechanic and say, hey, I need new tires, and then get these bald rubber things that pop going down the road. Security is a pretty fundamental thing in all of our lives. I think we can all nod and agree on that. But you're smart. You have lived life. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. You know that our security oftentimes can get misplaced. Or we can end up trusting things too much where we're disappointed, disenchantment sets in, and life becomes a struggle. You put your money into that bank account, and the economy crashes. You go to the doctor looking for medical advice and care, but turns out they were wrong. You need something else. You dropped your kids off at college, but didn't really work out, did it? Or there's some bumps along the way. That one insecurity inside your heart that you told your best friend, well, somehow that trickled out into the public. And now more than just one person knows. The politician that you voted for, who you thought was the guy going to take us there, doesn't follow through on his promises. Life can be kind of a struggle. You know, we end up trusting things that will ultimately disappoint us, and life isn't as secure as we would like. And the whole problem of security can be a real crippling thing for people, can it? You know, making a decision, who can I trust? What do I do? But for us, the good part about All Saints Day is that we know the end. We know how it turns out. Kind of like coming off the roller coaster, we get a glimpse in Revelation of how everything ends. But that doesn't necessarily mean that here in the meantime, things are just going to be nothing but a rainbow or a pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Because Jesus even tells his disciples, have you noticed that? That when you open up the Gospels, Jesus doesn't necessarily guarantee security for his own people, his own kind. You know, Jesus tells his disciples, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Doesn't sound very secure. Jesus also tells them, you'll be hated by all for my name's sake. Jesus tells his disciples to deny themselves, pick up their cross, and follow me. And picking up your cross, really? An execution tool? That doesn't always sound very secure, but what Jesus does provide is a glimpse to how it all ultimately ends. And it ends with life with him forever. So a little bit about Revelation. Let's talk about this. Just by a show of hands, have any of you seen like maybe you didn't watch it all the way through in its entirety, but on TV, have you seen a TV preacher or some sort of special talking about revelation or decoding revelation? And it kind of gets spooky and creepy, and you'll get a lot of talk about the Antichrist and all these weird cryptic things kind of happening. Yeah, I'm seeing a few hands out there. Let me tell you, if you hear one of those, see one of those, they're wrong. They're wrong. The whole goal and point of Revelation is actually to provide hope and comfort to people. Because the main character of Revelation is not the Antichrist or trying to decode all these weird things that make us feel scared. The whole point of Revelation is to point people to the main character, which is the Lamb, who we read about just a moment ago, and the Lamb who is seated on the throne, who has all power, glory, honor, dominion, and might. And we get this picture today in Revelation of all these people worshiping the Lamb. And so the Apostle John, also known in the Gospel of John as the disciple whom Jesus loved, according to church history, John outlived the rest of the apostles because he was the youngest of the apostles, as a matter of fact. And he was there as an eyewitness of the resurrected Lord. And he lived at a time towards the end of the first century where Christians were being persecuted. And in light of that, John got exiled on account of his faith. And he was exiled onto an island called Patmos. And as he's on this island called Patmos, God reveals to him a revelation of the heavenly realm. God gives him a picture of the ultimate victory that we have in Jesus, the Lamb who sits on the throne, and he gives him a picture of how it all ultimately ends. And so Revelation was meant to comfort and encourage those first Christians, and he did something very smart. He wrote it down so that you and I would also have comfort in the midst of this struggle. And so what is it that John sees? Well, John sees a whole bunch of different things that are really, really cool. And so our text opens up where you get 12,000 times 12,000, 144,000 people. Now, like I mentioned before, in the book of Revelation, sometimes people, you'll hear TV preachers say things like, oh, there's only 144,000 in heaven, and then, not true. That picture of 144,000 is a picture of completeness, a picture of all the people of God, because as you keep reading, what does John see? He sees a great multitude of every nation, tribe, and tongue that nobody can number, who is there praising the Lamb, the God, you know, our God, who is there. And then John sees these people in white robes that are dipped in blood, known as the martyrs. And so what John sees is what's called the sealing of the martyrs, where you got all the people of God and those people who have come out of the great tribulation, which is that time period between the time Jesus ascended up into heaven. You remember this. Jesus died and rose again. He ascended into heaven. We'll say it in the creed in just a minute. And the great tribulation is everything leading up to when Jesus promises to come back. Because when Jesus ascended, he told his disciples, I will be with you always to the very end of the age, but I'm also coming back. And so John sees these martyrs, robes dipped in blood, who have made it out of the great tribulation. And so we have to ask ourselves, who are those people? Well, it's you and I. It is us. People who have even died in faith before us, hence All Saints Day. People who have dealt in this thing called the great tribulation, who are there standing around the throne of the Lamb, singing praises that never end. That's your sure, certain hope and comfort, is that you will be there. Those who believe, those who are baptized, who have been called by God in the water and word of baptism, you have the certain hope of making it to the end. You will be with Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, who is now seated on the throne. Jesus, who has all power, glory, honor, and might, he set that aside, put aside all glory, and he took on human flesh to bear our sin and go through this life with us. Jesus was rejected by his own people. Jesus was chased out of his own hometown. Jesus set his face like flint towards Jerusalem to endure the cross for us. I don't know about you, but life can be a challenge at times. And I don't know all of you yet. I've met many of you, most of you. I still have a lot of knowing to get to do. But I know that in your life, you wonder about security. You wonder, how is this all going to end? You know, you've probably known someone who, or you yourself, have gotten that untimely diagnosis. You lost a job at a time that was really, really bad. Your family is fractured. Your relationships are broken. But God promises what happens at the end. I don't have the answer as to why certain things happen, but Jesus promises a way out. But because he came and endured our mess, took it upon himself, was placed into a tomb, and 3 days later, he came out alive and living again. And he did that for you. You know, so in life, we go through this great tribulation. Maybe you're in the midst of it right now. And if you are, you're in the right place, because guess what? In this place where we hear God's word, receive his gifts, heaven touches earth, and you get a slice of what's yet to come. Because we live in a time that's called the now, not yet. I want you to think about that for a second. The now and not yet. Here's what I mean. Now we have God's deliverance. We have salvation. Our sins are forgiven. The forgiveness of sins quite literally came onto your lips. I spoke it to you. You have it now. But we also have or are waiting for the not yet, meaning Jesus has yet to come back. He has yet to make all things new. Because when Jesus comes back, all things will be made perfect again. Relationships restored. Death is defeated ultimately. The physical ailments we experience in this life are wiped away. And I love how our text ends, because Jesus knows the score. He says he will wipe away the tears from their eyes. I don't care how strong you might think you are. All of us in this gym have cried a lot over many things. Losing loved ones, untimely news, unfortunate situations, suffering. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to wipe those tears. Gone forever. No more pain, no more crying, no more sorrow. Death is defeated in full. Jesus came out on that very first Easter to bring about what's going to happen for you. When we die, we have the promise of life again. I had a teacher who had a great little saying, who he said that on his tombstone, he wanted it etched on his tombstone, you know, his name, and then said, "This is nothing but a temporary setback." I love that. Because that's true. And that's the picture we get from Revelation, is that the suffering and even death are only for a time. Because what we have looking forward to is life eternal with God in his presence with a multitude that nobody can number. And the best news is, because you have been claimed in the water and word of baptism, you'll be there. You've got that name of yours written in the book of life. And that's a promise for you. About 7 or 8 years ago, I had when I was still training to become a pastor, and now I am one in front of all you fine people. But 7, 8 years ago, when I was still training to become a pastor, I was on my year-long internship, and I'm still friends with the senior pastor there, who is my supervisor. His name is Steve. And it was one of those situations where somebody who was in good health all of a sudden went south really, really quick. And wasn't in hospice long, and then there was a funeral. And so as someone in training, we're in the office one day, and he says, "Hey, Noah, let's go see so-and-so in hospice care." So I say, "Okay." And so we're driving, not saying a whole lot. And again, I didn't have to do much. I was just observing. And we go into the room. There's the person laying on the bed, people crying, family is there. And I'm watching my supervisor pray with the family, provide them comfort. It was great pastoral care. He gives them communion. And we leave, and then we get back in the car. And because it was a somber moment, you know, a few moments of silence go by. And he turns to me. And again, he's a younger guy. He turns to me and he says, "You know, I wonder what my lot is. I wonder how I'm going to die." And not to be morbid or dark, but I think all of us at some point have kind of wondered that question too. How does this end for me? But because of what we know about the end in light of Jesus and his victory and what's recorded in Revelation, the way in which we die isn't the whole story. Because the way in which it ultimately ends is in God's presence around the throne of the Lamb. And you'll be there. And so on All Saints Day, we also remember those people who have died in faith. I'm sure you know somebody, a loved one, maybe a spouse, maybe a sibling, family member who's a little bit distant, who has died in the Lord. And those people we give thanks to God for because they have given us an example of faith to walk in. And we walk in that example not because of how great they are, but because they sought to imitate Jesus. And so we, as God's people, we can also live in the not yet of what's yet to come by walking in their steps, seeking to imitate them who imitated Jesus. And as a matter of fact, that's something that Paul says, you know, imitate me. Try doing what I'm doing because I'm trying to strive after Christ. It wasn't an ego thing. And so for us here today, we can strive after to do the same, knowing that however it ends, and no matter what suffering we come across or what suffering we endure, we know that we will live again. Christ promises to come back. And when he does, we'll hear the sound of the trumpet. The clouds will open up in two, and there's Jesus. And when he comes, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see the marks on his hands, the marks in his feet, the Lamb who was slain but yet seated on the throne, and he's there with you. He's going to call your name out of the grave. And those people who died in faith, those ones who you miss dearly inside, you'll be with them, a multitude that no one can number. And so there's comfort for us, we who know the end, because it ends with life in God's presence. In Jesus' name, amen.